The 12, the original 12 men that Jesus gathered around him as he went out to take the world by storm with his message of grace and love and salvation. And here's the thing. We're going to continue through this series together, but we kind of hit the big four already. And there's a couple of guys coming later who give us a whole lot of drama to work with. But the truth is we're gonna go through a period here where what we have on some of these fellows, just there isn't a whole lot, or maybe for some of these guys, what we do know about them or what we do have on them isn't the best picture that maybe could have been painted about them. Maybe it is, like maybe the gospel writers said of these people, like, there's not really a whole lot we have to work with here, so let's pick these several items out and kind of post them up there. And so as we start working through this thing, I got to be honest with you, I have struggled with this guy we're going to be talking about today named Philip. And here's the thing. Philip kind of, he kind of starts off real strong, and then there's a little bit of an issue that we find, and then there's an even greater issue that we get to kind of near the end of Jesus' ministry. And it's interesting because if you flip open to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, there's really nothing about Philip in any of their Gospels. Aside from him making the list so that when those Gospel writers are listing all the names of the disciples, he's in there. But really, aside from him making the list, there's not much about Philip at all. And so we actually have to go to the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, in order to find some snippets about Philip's life. And here's the thing, when I think about the life of Philip, as I've worked through Philip's story, as I've worked through what John gives us about Philip, my mind goes to Garth Brooks, all right? And I know for some of you, like, okay, that's a weird leap. But here's the deal. Some of you will know this, but via Garth Brooks, just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. See, she was the one I had wanted for all time. And each night I'd spend praying God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me that wish I'd wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Then he gets into the chorus. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Okay. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, and just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care. Sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. When we get into the life of Philip, here's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with about three snippets, three sound bites of conversation that in one way or another involve requests, okay? And here's how it goes. We're not going to take Philip chronologically. We're going to skip around a little bit so we don't paint him in a terrible light. But here's the thing. One of the ideas that the scholars have about Philip is that it's somewhat possible that Philip could have been in charge of provision for the disciples. In other words, as these guys were going out and ministering, these guys were wandering around different places, it could be that Philip was one of the disciples who needed to make sure there was food, he needed to make sure there was drink, that wherever they were going to stay, where they were going to travel next. And some of the scholars tell us that Philip could have been this guy. And they get this idea because in John's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus has been teaching, Jesus has been doing miracles, and the next thing you know, there's a whole lot of people gathered around to be a part of whatever it is Jesus has going on. Well, here's what happens. Jesus comes up, and in the midst of these people just hanging out and hanging out and hanging out, it would seem that if you were in charge of provision, maybe your mind is starting to tell you these people need to kind of go on. Like, wherever these people came from, it's time for them to go back and do whatever they're going to do, right? My grandpa used to say when people would hang out real late at their house at night, he'd get up and say, I guess I'll go to bed. Some of these folks might want to go home, you know, and it's kind of that idea from Philip, that okay, well, we've been here for a really long time, and everybody's starting to get hungry. And if you've ever been with a group and people start to get hungry and tired, you know that even on our holiest mission trips and camps, sometimes it doesn't result in the best outcome. Well, here's what happens. This big group is gathered around, and Jesus, in fact, is the one who comes and ultimately appeals to Peter or Philip with this test. So he comes up and he asks Philip, he says, you know, where can we send these people away to buy food? And Philip is there, and Philip basically says, whoa, no. If you took a year's worth of wages and you bought all the food you could with a year's worth of wages, there wouldn't be enough food for everybody to even have a single bite. There's too many people here. We can't feed them. And so Jesus comes along and says, where can we send these people to buy food? And Philip says, well, no, that's not how it works. See, we don't do that. We're not providing for everybody here, and we don't have enough money. Well, Jesus is actually being pretty slick in this scenario, and John tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He was just simply testing Philip. So for however long Philip had already been following Jesus, Jesus throws out this test, like, hey, you've been following me for a while. Are you starting to catch on to what's happening here? How do you think we could feed all these people, right? Maybe one of the other disciples would have said, well, you know, back in Moses' day, you rained down manna and quail. Like, why don't you just do that? Right? If you would just do that, we'd all be full. We wouldn't have to spend any money. We wouldn't have to send people away. We could just continue this great revival we're having. If you just simply do what you did a long time ago, things would be fine. But for some reason, Philip's point is, no, we don't have enough money. You can't provide. And so we might as well just send the people away because it's not going to happen. And John tells us that basically what Jesus was doing was he was testing Philip. It makes me stand back and ask the question, when does the Lord test me, right? And I just completely missed the point. Like, what is it about the craziness of my life where Jesus comes alongside me and says, well, Dwayne, what are you going to do about that? And I go, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do about this, Lord. It's out of our hands. It's out of control. Like, does the Lord ever come alongside us and say, hey, what are you going to do about that? What's going to happen in this situation? What's going to happen with those people? How are you going to respond to these circumstances? And I wonder sometimes if I respond like Philip, I go, well, there's really no other options. I mean, there's miracle working business is gone a long time ago, so we might as well just turn our backs and run. Right? You could read the Gospel of John, and there could be a point where you could think that maybe this was Philip's low point. One of my favorite movies is Father of the Bride. I think I like it more now than I will probably like it in the future as my three girls grow up. And there's a couple of scenes in there that get me in my heart and that also just like attack my humor. But it's so funny to me when the daughter is describing to her family that she's been in Rome and she's fallen in love. And Steve Martin there, George Banks, I think his name is George, not George Banks. Where is George Banks from? What is it? Mary Poppins. But it's George Banks and Father Brian. Thank you, so, Diana Cox. All right, so here's the deal. So they're sitting there, and she's telling the story that she's been in Rome, and she's fallen in love. And George Banks, he's just like, what? You know, and he looks at her, and then the screen switches to this 7-year-old girl. And he's like, well, you know, I went to Rome, and I fell in love, and we're getting married. And he's trying to figure out what's happened. Well, the rest of the movie unfolds in such a way that they're trying to figure out how they're going to pay for this marriage. And so they're cutting back costs. They sit and have a family meeting one night because they're going to be getting rid of invitations. And it's like, well, no, we're not inviting those people. And if we're not inviting them, we're not inviting them. And it turns us to this big fiasco. And he gets the call one day that it's going to be, what he hears is like $150 a plate at the wedding. And the guy on the other line says, no, $250 a plate. And so they're narrowing down everything. Everybody's stressed out. Nobody knows what's going on. He's had enough. And so he leaves the house one day, kind of in a fit. Like he had to get out of there. And he finds himself in this grocery store. And in the midst of shopping for groceries, he's buying hot dog buns. right? So there he is on the aisle, and he needs to buy hot dog buns. And the little stock boy looks over, and he sees him tearing open the hot dog buns and pulling some of the buns out, right? And the guy comes over, and he's like, well, sir, you can't do that. You can't open those. Why are you doing that? And he says, well, here's the deal. See, hot dogs are sold in 8, buns are sold in 12, right? I'm not paying for anything else I don't need, right? And the guy's like, well, sir, you can't do that. And then one of the managers starts seeing what's going on. And it comes to this culmination where he's like, you see, let me tell you what's going on, he says. He says, some hotshot down at the Wiener Company got it with some hotshot over at the Bun Company, and now they're taking it to the American public. And he just starts complaining. And he comes to this culmination where he says, and so George Banks is saying no. George Banks is not paying for anything else he doesn't need. Well, the manager comes in, and the next thing you know, George Banks is sitting behind bars. George Banks is narrating the movie, and there comes a point where he says, and I quote, that was the low point. Flipping out over 4 hot dog buns. I look at that and I laugh because at this time, George Banks is later in life. He's got a daughter about to be married. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. The world is spinning out of control. Weddings are much more expensive than he remembered them being back in the day. He doesn't think his daughter should be getting married anyway. She's not old enough. And this guy doesn't even have a job. He's a freelance, you know, and he's just upset. And he hits his rock bottom late in life. You know, last week we were talking about the disciple John, son of Zebedee. And one of the great things about the disciple of John is we said John aged well. John was a son of thunder, and he hit some trials along the way, but by the time he hit his stride later in life, things started falling in place, and he was writing, and he was loving, and he was being a disciple that the church needed. It's interesting, though, that this very next week, though, when we're looking at the life of Peter, we look at the life of Philip, that he's already hit this kind of point where he doesn't even assume that Jesus could do a miracle with the feeding of the 5,000. And one might even assume that was the low point of his ministry, but in fact, it really wasn't. And so we flip over to John 14. And so if you have your Bible there, open up with me to John chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 5 here in just a moment. With a lot of these stories, I have found myself saying this in recent weeks, but Jesus, these conversations with these disciples tend to come after Jesus has predicted his death. And so here we are in John 13, Jesus has predicted his death. In John 14, Jesus is now trying to comfort his disciples because he's predicted his death. And then starting at verse 5, here's how the conversation unfolds. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Hold your thumb right there in the word. Regarding that quote, One of my favorite writers says this about Philip. He says this was true of Philip in particular. He says of all the foolish, heartbreakingly ignorant statements that occasionally escape the lips of the disciples, none was more disappointing than Philip's remarks in the upper room. For 3 years, Philip had gazed into the very face of God, and it was still not clear to him. Whatever that journey looked like for Philip, something happens in John 6 where there's a need, And the need is a miracle. And Philip doesn't even assume that Jesus can do this. His response is, send these people away. We don't have enough money to feed these people. And Jesus is doing it to test them. And so now here in 14, as we're starting to near the end of Jesus' ministry, he's already talking about dying. We find this soundbite for Philip, right? Whatever's happened, however you've worked, however you've moved, whomever you've healed, whatever you've taught, that's all been good. But Jesus, if you will just show us now, if you just show us the Father, we will believe in you. Jesus, if you'll show us God the Father, we will take you at your word that you are exactly who you said you were. And this writer comes on the scene. He says, you know, one could assume that the low point of Philip's life was when he didn't assume that there could be a miracle at feeding of the 5,000. But in fact, we have to get to the very last encounter that we have with Philip to realize that man, you've been following this guy for 3 years now. You've been looking in the very face of God for a long time now. And for some reason, you still don't understand. You still don't get what's going on. And Jesus, it kind of takes him for a loop. So coming out of that statement, Jesus answers. Verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I guess for some reason throughout my life, this particular statement by Jesus escaped me. Because again, like Philip in the feeding of the 5,000, I want to step back and say, Jesus, when have you tested me? And I just didn't understand. Jesus, when did you test me? And I had no clue that maybe you could just do a miracle in this process and blow us all away. And so now here we are in John chapter 14. Philip has made this statement. If you just show us the Father, we'll believe that you are who you say you are. And for some reason, my entire life, I don't think I've known the significance of this statement, but even in my own life, I want to step back and say, where have I, now that I've been following the Lord for 28 years, some of you even longer, some of you, you're not even following me yet. But when are the times in my life where I've sat back and I've been able to look at all that God has done, all that God is able to do through Jesus, and I've said to Jesus, well, if you just do one more thing, you know, if you just one more time, you do this, maybe I'll believe in you. Maybe I'll give my life to you. Maybe I will follow you. Maybe I will entrust all things to you. If you just one more time, you do this thing for me. And Jesus almost seems kind of ticked off right there. How can you be, you've been with me for such a long time and you still don't know me, Philip? You've seen the work I've done and you still don't understand? And one writer would go on to say, he would say that Jesus' statement right there in verse 9, he would say is one of the greatest moments in human history when Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. E. Stanley Jones put it this way. He said, if God is not like Jesus, I'm not interested in God. He said, for the highest I know in the realm of character is to be Christ-like. Jesus goes on and he basically, in verse 14, it's not on the screen for you, but in verse 14, Jesus keeps kind of explaining himself. And then he comes to verse 14, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I pause right there and I want to ask the question, well, why don't you show him the Father then? If the one request Philip has, just show us the Father so that we could believe, and Jesus says, no, I'm not going to show you the Father, but then later on Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I thought I wanted this thing. I thought I needed this in order to be fulfilled, in order to be complete, in order to be content. I thought I needed this in order to believe in you, in order to be able to follow you, in order to really be able to give my life to you and do this thing, you got to show me the Father. And then Jesus comes on and he says, well, here's the deal. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know the very nature of the love of God, church, because we see it in the selfless sacrifice that is Jesus. Can I say that again? We know the very nature of God because we see the selfless sacrifice and love that we see in Jesus. That's who God is. And so that's the very same person that some time ago came to Philip and said, follow me. So now let's back up. If you have your Bible, let's back up to John chapter 1. Okay? We're not looking at this thing chronologically. Here's where Philip comes from. John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus has just called Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And verse 43 starts like this. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. I got to be honest with you. The story of Philip scares me a little bit. It's this guy who starts off as a flash in the pan. Like an incredible call story, one that we're going to talk more about next week when we talk about the life of Nathanael. But here's the deal. There's this guy, Philip. Maybe he was a disciple of John. He's looking for the Messiah. He's hoping for something good. And the next thing you know, Jesus comes along and he issues this very simple call to him. Philip, come and follow me. And you know what he does? He gets up right there, just like Peter and Andrew and James and John. He leaves everything and he starts to follow after Jesus. And he follows after Jesus. In the midst of following after Jesus, he goes straight to his friend Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, here's the deal. We found him. We found the one who is Messiah. We found the one we've been waiting on. And Nathanael's got this request. Really? How can this be him? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip has this very simple request. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come for yourself and see? How many of you came to Christ because a friend told you about the good news of Jesus? Can you literally raise your hand? Okay, hands. Okay. Church, how you doing on this? When's the last time you told a friend about Jesus? We see this incredible thing unfold in John chapter 1 when as soon as Philip learns about Jesus, he gets up and he goes to Nathanael and he says, we found what we were looking for, the Messiah. If you don't believe me, come and see. You know, Travis kind of ticked me off this week. Travis goes out and gets engaged, right? He sends me a picture of the engagement and this text and I respond with, is this a secret? Well, yeah, for a little while longer. Right, because what happens, church, in your life when something good happens? What happens, church, in your life when something good happens? You want to tell people. Like, how cool would it have been if he would have texted me that and been like, nah, I'm kind of busy, buddy. Like, don't bother me with that. Yeah, you want to tell people. You want to be, there's something in us as humans that when we find out news, and unfortunately, gang, it's not always the good news. Sometimes it's the bad news. There's something in us that wants to be the first to tell someone who didn't know. Well, he tells me I can't tell, and then he posted all over Facebook, right? I don't know if you guys know, but Facebook communicates quickly, right? Quicker than I can. So it's like I'm calling people I don't know. Hey, you know my youth pastor? Yeah, he got engaged. They don't even know him. Something happens in us, though, when something good occurs. We want to tell people. And Philip, on this day when he meets the Messiah, his initial response is, I want to go to my friend Nathanael and I want to say to him, we found the one we're looking for, and if you don't believe me, why don't you come and see for yourself? And the words aren't in there, but I can't help but make that connection that by the time we get to John 14, Jesus is standing there before Philip, and Philip is saying to Jesus, why don't you show us God? Why don't you show us the Father? And Jesus is saying, no. Didn't you come and see? Don't you know that we're the same? We're one? And we don't see much of this guy throughout the rest of the Gospels. I don't know really what became of Philip later in life. The stories that we get from early Christian writers, they contradict themselves. We don't really know what happened to Philip. My hope is that somewhere along the way, maybe in the midst of saying dumb things throughout the life of Jesus, that somewhere along the way, Philip caught on and he realized, and I got to tell you, church, that's my own hope. You see, because I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that after 28 years of following Jesus, there are still times where I face doubt. 28 years of following Jesus where I face uncertainty. 28 years of following Jesus where there are times where I want to say, well, Jesus, if you just one more time do this, then I don't know. Prove yourself to me one more time. Make this happen one more time. And I know that in those moments of weakness, those moments of trial, you can hear the voice of God saying, no, Dwayne, you know me. You've walked with me. You've seen me. And I got to tell you, church, I look at Philip's story and I do. I pray for the courage that I need to, as I grow older and that as I walk with the Lord more each year, each day, that I know him more today than I did yesterday. That I'm clued in more today than I was yesterday, that maybe God could take a situation in my life that requires a miracle and he could actually do that. And I think the truth is that's really where I've got to find myself if I could ever say to another person in this world, maybe even one of my friends, I found the source of all life. I found the greatest gift you could ever have. I found the one who is to come, the one who was, the one who comes to bring life and give it abundantly. We have that in the world today. We can know that. We can experience him. You see, because the truth is the world that we're living in today, when we go out and we have conversation about God or we have conversation about the love of Jesus, gang, if you're not living it, the world will see that every time. So we can get ourselves in trouble sometimes if we're not careful when we go out and we're saying things, but our lives aren't in fact matching up with that very testimony. And so in the midst of my doubts, in the midst of my questions for God, there are times I want to go to him and say, Lord, do this, help me. And he gives me assurance, and that assurance is what allows me to be able to go into the world and be able to dare to stand up in front of someone and say, we found the King, we found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. I believe it could be as simple as that, gang. I believe living out the gospel could be as simple as living out the gospel and inviting others to come along. And one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus, as we see through the life of Philip, is essentially that call, that reaffirmation that God never takes us by the arm and forces us to follow. It's always an invitation. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and see for yourself? several months ago, on a particular Sunday, we identified one name in our lives that we said we were going to go and proclaim the gospel to. I have no doubt that for some of us, we're sitting here right now and we're like, oh yeah, we did do that, didn't we? Maybe some of us, we've made good on that deal, and we've, maybe some of us are nervous. Here's the deal though. As we go through the disciples this summer and we seek to glean from their lives, we attempt to see ourselves in their stories. One of the things that's so evident about Philip's life is when he found the source, he went to Nathanael and he said, here's the deal, we found him. And I wonder if for some of us, when's the last time we went to a non-believer and said, hey, life circumstances, life's troubles, life's trials, can I tell you about one who can help you with that? How you doing on that, church? I know there's people in each of our lives today that need to know and hear about the grace and love of Jesus. And despite the dumb things that we can say sometimes, despite the doubts that we can carry with us sometimes, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, you are his plan for getting his message of love out to your friends. If you're here today and you're a believer, you are his plan for getting his message of love and grace out to your friends. So in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of the times where we need to open mouth, insert foot, may the Lord help us to be faithful to extend that invitation to the people closest to us. Come and see. Come and encounter this guy, Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I think it's safe to say that all of us would hope that one day our lives aren't narrowed down to a few sound bites or a few statements. And God, we can't stand back today and fully understand why the gospel writers did what they did with the life of Philip. But God, we are in control of our words, our actions, our reactions, the opportunities that we take or don't take to invite others to come and see you, to come and experience you. And so, Lord, whatever it looks like for us today as a church to, on this July 5th, to be able to recommit to the mission that you've given us, God, help us to do that. God, we stand before you today and we can see ourselves in Philip, because we can stand before you today and say, God, we are flawed. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we say dumb things. Sometimes we don't get what you're trying to do in us or what you're trying to do in the world. And sometimes we just miss it all together. But God, we're thankful today that you use people even like us to reach out to those that we are closest to, those we rub shoulders with, those we hang out with. And God, what a tragedy it would be for us to walk life with friends and neighbors, to sit around grills and to swim in swimming pools and to go to sporting events and to have family outings and to have late night conversation, but to nowhere along the way, God, tell them about the source of all abundant life that is you. So God, help us in that. God, help us in building friendships, in building relationships, God, yes, so we can love people, but also that we can take seriously the call you've placed on us to invite others, to tell others about the saving work, the saving grace that is alive in you. And God, if there are those of us today that are sitting in this room and we've never told anyone about your good news, God, forgive us. God, be with us in our hesitation. Be with us in our fear and our anxiety, God, to open up spiritual conversations with others. And God, yes, truly, may our lives lead the way so that when we open ourselves, we're not contradicting our lives with the words we say. God, we believe you can do miracles. We believe that when we look at you and when we see your face, we see the very face of God. God, help us to be faithful to invite others to come along and to experience all that you are and all that you have. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things.